Today's reading is in two different parts of the Bible. First lesson is from Genesis, the 32nd chapter. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, Return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him. He may come and kill us all, the mothers with the children. Yet you have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, Let me go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, What is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then the man said, You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, Please tell me your name. But he said, Why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is the word of the Lord. Reading number 2 is from the Gospel of Mark, the 1st chapter. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Last week, let there be light. Thank you for the reminder. It feels full of hubris to turn on the lights on your own pulpit and sermon. That's how we do it. Last week, we talked about the binding of Isaac in Genesis. We heard the story of Abraham being asked to give up his son, through whom he thought there was a shot at blessing the world, and it might be the only shot. And in order to understand that story, that big moment in Abraham's identity and Isaac's identity, we had to back way up. We're going to do the same thing today, because to understand Jacob wrestling and what got him to this moment in the wilderness all by himself, we have to back way up again. So it's adult story time now. You ready? Jacob and Esau were twins, as I said earlier, and they struggled in the womb. This is not the first time Jacob wrestles in Genesis 32. He's always been like this. And Rebekah, their mother, spent years trying to get pregnant. And when she finally did, and she feels this turmoil inside of her body, she says, What was I wishing for, God? I can't believe how exhausting and overwhelming they are on the inside. What's it going to be like when they get out here? And God answered her, why? Why me? Why this? By explaining that she had two nations inside of her. that because of the way that these two wrestle, there would be divisions between people. And when they were born, Esau came out first. Esau means ruddy and red and hairy. He was really outdoorsy and loved to hunt. He had a big, rough-and-tumble body and was good with a bow. When Jacob came out, he was clutching the heel of his brother, as if he was trying to be born first, as if he already knew the blessings and the birthrights that were given to the eldest, and he wanted a piece of that. The word Jacob could mean heel or cheat, but either way, he was a little bit quieter and craftier and indoorsy. One time when the boys were a little bit older and coming into their own and not spending much time together, Jacob was inside making a stew that smelled delicious. And Esau came in from hunting just famished. Maybe you've been so hangry that you can't think straight. You make interesting choices. You found yourself in an Arby's drive-thru at 2:30 p.m. This is where Esau is. He comes in and he wants a bowl of the stew so bad because his vision is blurring and he is hungry and tired. And Jacob sees an opportunity. He says, "I will give you a big bowl of the stew if you give me your birthright. If you give me the gift of being the oldest and all the inheritance that goes with it." Esau must be pretty hungry because he agrees. He's only thinking about the short term and where his next meal is going to come from. It's not until his belly is full and satisfied he realizes what he's done. He realizes how sneaky his brother is. Later, when their father Isaac is on his deathbed and nearly blind, Jacob realizes he has an opportunity to get not only the birthright, but also the blessing. Also the words of love and grace to cover the oldest for the stewardship of the birthright. And his mom helps him disguise himself as his big brother Esau. They wrap his arms in goat skins so they feel really hairy like Esau, and he changes his voice and he goes and he kneels down beside his dad and lies to his face. He says, "It is I, your eldest, Esau. I've come for my blessing." And mere moments later, after Jacob has received this blessing, Esau comes in. He's always just outside of the joke. He comes for the blessing, kneels down beside his dad, and realizes he missed it. And this isn't just brothers feuding and sibling rivalry anymore. Esau has vengeance in his heart. He is fed up with his brother because he has taken away everything that was Esau's. He knows he can't do anything about it during this period of mourning, waiting for their father to die. But that hate will grow, and he starts making plans for what will happen after Isaac is no more, and these two men are patriarchs, and they can really duke it out. Rebecca is worried that they're going to kill each other, and she's going to be left with no children at all. And so she finds a way to separate them. Mothers are good at that, the wingspan, the separating of children, right? She finds a way to do this with the boys. She says, "Jacob, I want you to flee to a different land, the land that I come from, and look for my brother, your Uncle Laban. Go lay low for a while because literally no one here likes you except for me. You need to cool off, and so does your brother." And so before Esau's plan for vengeance can come to fruition, Jacob is gone. He's on the way somewhere new. Esau probably feels restless about having no closure, but he goes off to marry an Ishmaelite. And while Jacob is in the wilderness and Esau is starting a family, Jacob has a dream about a ladder and prosperity and plenty and the plans God has in store for him. And he is so convinced that his future is bright and abundant that he promises to give God 10% of whatever comes his way. A reminder to the world and to himself that what he has comes from the blessing of God. That's where the concept of tithing comes from. Well, Uncle Laban is a shepherd. He has big flocks in this land that Jacob is walking toward. And Jacob finds a beautiful shepherdess on his way, finds out that it is Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his cousin. And now he has a plan. He will do whatever he needs to do to marry Rachel. She's all he can think about. He goes to his uncle and says, I would like to live with you and hide out here and be of good service to you and learn how to be a shepherd. And Laban says, well, you can't work for me for free. I need to give you a wage. And Jacob sees an opening. He says, I will work for you for 7 years if I can marry Rachel. That's all I want. And so Laban agrees, and they plan after 7 years the marriage ceremony, and Jacob and his wife go into the tent, and in the morning he realizes he did not marry Rachel. In the light of day, he sees that it is Leah, her big sister. And of course, he is irate because the trickster who knows a good trick has been duped. He goes to his father-in-law and says, how could you? I asked for Rachel and you gave me Leah. And Laban explains, well, we don't do it that way in this country. You should know that by now. You've been here for 7 years. The oldest daughter needs to be married first. But tell you what, I'll make you another deal. If you promise on credit to work another 7 years for me, you can have Rachel. And so Jacob finds himself hunkered down with two wives, one he asked for and one he didn't, both of their maids, and another 7 years working for his uncle, the one his DNA for tricking might have come from. There are lots of children and loads of prosperity. And Laban gets a little nervous, like we get when the weak become strong. He realizes that Jacob is doing most of the work, and his flocks are doing quite well, and he's worried that Jacob will take them and leave at some point, take his daughters and his grandchildren and a chunk of his flock, and head somewhere else to strike out on his own. And so Laban starts messing with the way that the goats reproduce, making sure that the deal they have about whose goats are whose benefit Laban and not Jacob. Laban's sons also resent Jacob, and the tension between father-in-law and son-in-law is growing. Finally, Jacob says, it's time for me to go, and I want to take what's mine. Jacob and Laban cannot agree about what's his. How do you separate what's been stolen and bartered and tricked from what's really Jacob's? It's a mess, and they both make a good case. But when Laban isn't looking, Jacob takes what he deems his and his wives and their servants and his children, and he sets off back to his homeland. After 20 years of service, he flees the second home he's ever known, just like he fled the first. When Laban finally catches up to him, they duke it out, they say all the things they haven't said yet, and they decide to make a new covenant about what belongs to whom and what happens next. They draw a boundary in the sand and say, your land and your flocks will be on this side. My land and my flocks will be over here. We will still be family, but we will take our space. There is blessing in the mutuality of that agreement. So now, Jacob is free from Laban. He turns his face back toward his mother and Esau. He's nervous about seeing his brother. They haven't written many letters during this time apart. It's hard to know how Esau is feeling after 2 decades in a grudge that never got resolved. And so Jacob comes up with a plan. He decides that he's going to stay in the in-between space that night, in the wilderness by himself, and he's going to send his wives and his children and his herds and gifts for Esau out ahead of him. He's hoping that he can buffer the anger by showing Esau his sisters-in-law and his nieces and his nephews, and that Jacob doesn't want to take anything away from him because he already has plenty. There are gifts in there for Esau to butter him up. He tells his family what they should say, how they should engage Esau, and sends everyone on ahead, either because he is very smart or very scared or both. And then it's just Jacob. The quiet wilderness, the deep vulnerability of just being Jacob. It says a man came and wrestled with him until morning. We don't know what that means. If he was wrestling with God or with an angel or with another human being or maybe with the demons inside of himself. But he wrestles all night, and it is a match for everything he carries. And when the man realizes that Jacob is not going to give in, Jacob says, I'm not going to let go unless you give me a blessing. And at first, that sounds silly because he already has plenty of blessings. But this is just Jacob. This is just Jacob. And maybe he's asking for a blessing for who he actually is, without all of the stuff that he's stolen and bartered and negotiated and tricked away from other people. Maybe he's daring the world and God and this one who he wrestles with to tell him that there's more than enough and it's not a zero-sum game. And just like that, Jacob is blessed. Not with a rainbow or with a gold medal around his neck, but with a new name that means, I'm the one who struggles with God and with humankind all my life. That's the blessing. And a new gait. Whatever confident strut Jacob had in the first 30 years of his life is gone, because now he walks with a limp. The blessing is tangled up with the struggle. And Jacob's life doesn't get any easier. It just gets more real. This story today invites us to wonder with whom we struggle. And when we are struggling with the ones we struggle, how are we showing up? With all our stuff? With tricks up our sleeves? Or quietly and vulnerably as our true selves? The blessing is in who we actually are, in who God made us to be, and how God is changing us even still all the time. The change is in a turning away from all of the hoarding and pretending we tend to do. As Jacob limps toward his kin and his brother. Esau sees him coming and welcomes him with open arms. And they make another covenant, not unlike the one he made with Laban. I'm doing well, I don't need your gifts. Well, I'm doing well, and I don't need your gifts. But I do need to see you face to face and know that you're okay. I need to know that you're okay too. And then they draw another line in the sand, another boundary that is about division, yes, but also about safety and identity and respect. And Esau says, I'm going to go over here with my family. And you go over here with your family. And we're going to trust that there is more than enough for both of us. It was true then. May it be so even now for you and for the world God loves. Alleluia, alleluia. Amen.